So if we look at John chapter 4, beginning, Jesus is going to head up back up to Galilee. But what he's going to do first is what's happening is there's an issue going on about baptism going on. So the baptism is that there's some Jews that came to John and asked John about baptism, and he told them, and they want to know about purification. Some found out that Jesus was baptizing more than they were, but it wasn't Jesus baptizing, it was actually his disciples doing that. So what Jesus really didn't want to do is he really didn't want to get into this conflict. He didn't want to get into this argument or this discussion about what was going on, because John the Baptist really is talking about through 27 at the end of 3 here, 27 all the way down to 35, he's talking about how he will slide away and that Jesus will become the focal point of what's going to happen. But before he goes back up to Galilee, he has to go through Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. At that time, in Jerusalem, those are the three regions in there. So we know that Jerusalem was in Judea. That's where it was at the time. So he's going to head back up that way. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading, but I'm only going to read in sections. Then when we come back, we're going to talk about these different sections. And then I'll go into another section, and then we'll come back and we'll talk to the last section of it. So let's go ahead and let's read. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. So I know some of you read from the ESV, and that's perfectly fine because I like that version too. Okay, so let's go ahead and read. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize his disciples, he left Judea and has parted again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied and from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' And disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water.' Then the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, but the well is deep. Where do you then get the living water? Are you greater than our father, who gave us the well and drank from himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?'" Like I said before, he's heading back from Judea. He's going to go through Samaria, and he's going to head right back up to Galilee. Now, we know Galilee is where he started his ministry. We know that's where John, the forerunner, came out and told who he was, and that's where he begins his ministry. He's heading back up basically to Galilee because that is where he lives. Basically, that's where he goes and he hangs out, but he loves it up there. If I ever go to Jerusalem, if I ever go to Israel, that's where I'm going. I am going to Galilee. Not only am I going to Galilee, but I am going to go all the way up there to the Sea of Galilee, and I am going to go on the western shores, and I am going to go on the eastern shores, and I'm going to say this is where Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, and I'm going to say all this stuff because I love that up there, okay? I think it's neat. When I watch programs of it, I'm like, man, I'd love to go up there. But let's go on because I can go on that forever. But anyways, therefore, anytime you see that therefore, it means he's referring to what's happened in the past, which is what's going on here. He says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, we know that for sure because it was his disciples that did it. It was not him. He left Judea and departed to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he takes off, and he takes off quickly. But it's interesting because it says here that he needed to go through Samaria. So let's look at this for a minute. There's three routes that Jesus could have went. He could have went through the western side, which is the Great Sea of Mediterranean he could have went to. Or he could have went way over here, and he could have went through the Jordan Valley and would have headed up that way and went to the Sea of Galilee. But he didn't. He went through Samaria. Could you imagine if you didn't like the Samaritans that Jesus said, "You're going through Samaria"? And John, real quick, in Luke chapter 9, we see how much the Jews hated the Samaritans. They wanted to kill them because of their arrogance and their pridefulness and the way they were, but it wasn't that issue. It was a completely different issue there where they didn't have a time to set up a place for Jesus. So John, and I think it was James, if I'm correct, said, let's go ahead and throw fire and brimstone down. Jesus says, no, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here to destroy mankind. I'm here to take care of humanity. I'm here to save humanity. So there we know for sure why going through Samaria, which is very interesting because that region in Samaria was right here. You got Galilee, you got Judea. They were surrounded by the Jews. They had to go somewhere. They took off west or they took off east, and they moved those trading routes back and forth to move back and get out. But most of the time when they got out of there, they were persecuted. They were talked about. They were yelled at. They were called what? Half-breeds. Why were they called half-breeds? It's because the Assyrians, and we're going to get a little bit more into this, took them and captured them back in B.C. 722 and 721, or you can read it in 2 Kings chapter 6 or 17, and you'll see why they got captive. Now, this Samaritan woman had no choice of being a Samaritan woman, just like I have no choice of being a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. I was born through my ancestors, which came from Ireland and from different parts of England and France and so forth. But Jesus still came to me and journeyed to me. So we're going to see those points. We're going to see where Jesus journeyed. He encountered her. He revealed himself to her. And then he revealed her sin. But he did it in a very gentle, loving, and kind way. He didn't do it to her to persecute her. He didn't have signs up. He didn't have horns yelling at her saying, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. He didn't do that. Jesus was very kind, very loving, very gentle. But it says he needed to go. And why he says that is because the Father had a mission for him to go through there. But I also think he wanted the disciples to see what he was going to do. So he goes up there in verse 5. He says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, which is about 40 miles north of Jerusalem, up in that area. But it says here, near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, we see his humanity here. He is very tired. He's very hungry. I know he's hungry, but even though he says he has other food, I know he's hungry. But his feet are probably dirty. He's probably dusty. He's probably just weary from the journey. And he says that from his journey, he sits there by the well. Excuse me, and it was about the sixth hour, which is noon. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to put yourself in this situation. Where were you when Jesus met you? Was he on time? Or was he a couple minutes late? Or a couple minutes early? No, he was perfect. Because it says here that he came at the sixth hour, and he was wearied. And he sat by the well. He didn't sit on the well. He sat by the well. It was noon. But he knew that this particular woman was going to come out at noon. She was going to come out, and she was going to be what? Alone. He knew that. And I remember my own conversion. I remember sitting in a chair in my sister's apartment. And I sat on that chair, and I was so weird, and I was so sick of myself. And I said, God, where are you? Do you know 2 weeks later I had a man come into my life? It wasn't me that was searching God. God searched me and found me sitting on that chair, and I cried out to him, and he responded to me. And I thought to myself, well, who am I? I am nothing. But it's the same thing with the Samaritan woman. He's thinking back in Judea, I got to get up to Samaria. I got to be there by noon, and we got to leave now. So I can't deal with this foolish stuff, or not even say foolish, just deal with this silly stuff about baptism right now, because we're going to get back to it. He's probably thinking, I got to get up to Samaria, which he is. He's tired, he's hungry, he's weary, but he meets her, and he meets her on time. And he says, look at how he starts his conversation with her. He says, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. I love how he starts that conversation. He says, for his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food. What an interesting way to start a conversation, because he knew that water was the lifeline of our body. He knows that. He knew that. He understood that. And she understood that. It's very interesting. We can live days, probably weeks without food, but we cannot live very long with what? Without water. We have to have water. And I love the way he starts out that conversation. So the disciples are off, and it's interesting because they're off in the village, and they're getting food, and I'm thinking to myself, they're in a Samaritan region, they're in this, and you know, are they getting harassed? Are they getting harassed, or is it just something they get there, and they come back? But they specifically say that he's out getting food. So here, the woman looks at him in verse 9, it says, then the woman said of Samaria, said to him, how is it that you being a Jew, so we obviously know that Jesus looked just like what? A Jew. His haircut, his beard, his dress, his everything was there. So he says that you being a Jew asking me from a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But Jesus is going to what? Change things. He's going to make things different. He's talking to, not only is he talking to a Samaritan, he's talking to what? A woman. They don't, at that time, men didn't deal with the women. They went into the synagogues, they come home, they tell them what happened at the synagogues, the ladies then would know what to do because they were at the house, but Jesus was going to change things, and the reason why he goes there, because the Father tells him to go. The Father tells him that he has a mission, that he has to go places and do things and be somewhere and be it now. Why go into Samaria? Why? Why did he even come to us? Because in the Old Testament talks about that he's going to call out a people that are not going to be his people, but they're going to call him by his name. And he's going to call them his people. And that's us. And there's places in John where he talks about where he says, I have to go get those that have been called that the Father wants me to go get them. And he says that to him. To me, I look at this and I'm thinking, he didn't have to come to me. I was a wretched, filthy sinner. That's what I was. And I knew I was. I thought I had the world by everything. I was a baseball player. I was hoping to be drafted and all kinds of things. And what happened is that my world came crashing down on me. And then God came to me and dealt with me and helped me. But this is what Jesus says. Instead of arguing with her and saying, you know what, I know you're a Samaritan. You know what, I know back in B.C. 722 and 21, you got captured. I understand all that. Jesus knew that. Jesus did not have to debate with her. He did not have to do that. There was no reason for it. But he says something to me that is very profound and very interesting. He says, but Jesus said to her, you knew, if you knew the gift of God. It's a gift. It never was anything else but a gift. But he wanted to make sure she knew that. And we're going to see that because it's the way her life was living, the reason why he says that to her. If you knew the gift of God and you knew who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the reason why he says a gift, because that's exactly what it was a gift. You cannot take that gift and you cannot take it and give it back to him. There's no way you can give it back to him. You ever thought about, well, you know what, Lord, maybe I don't want this salvation after all. Can I give it back to you? And I'm going to tell you, no, you can't give it back. Because it's yours. He gave it to you. You're not in it. Well, I don't want to say that because that'd be wrong to say that. But anyways, you can't give that back to him. And he wants her to know that he's leading up to the situation where she's under right now. And the reason why he says, would you have given, if you had known who you have, he would have given you living water. And the reason why he says that, because in Jeremiah chapter, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 13, he talks about being the living water. Isaiah chapter 55, 1 talks about him being the living water. And she knew the Old Testament. If the men of the synagogue in Samaria was teaching her the Old Testament, she would know what he meant. But now what he's doing is now he's revealing his messiahship to her. That's what he's going to do here. But first there's some things he's going to reveal and some things he's going to continue to keep revealing to her. So verse 11, he says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, And the well is deep. And it's true because the well was 30 to 50 feet deep. We know today that well is still active today. It's still there. That well was never given up. We know on top of that mountain, there's a mountain there. And I'm not even going to try to say the name because I'll butcher it. That's where they worshiped. That's where the Samaritans went and worshiped. But the well was deep. And he says, and then she said, when do you get that living water? She wasn't getting it. It wasn't registering what she was saying, what he was trying to say to her. You ever had that happen to you? You ever had when God's trying to tell you something and you're just not getting it? And I've had it happen many times in my life where I realized I was just not getting it. Until there was a time when God all suddenly revealed something to me. And there was one part I'm going to tell you real quick, and I'm going to bring things into you, give you references of my life. When I was working for EG&G Special Projects, we used to drive through here back in 87 and 88. We were talking about lunch today. I used to say to myself, who could live here? Oh, well. Yeah. Well, one day we were leaving the site. It was out in California. And I'm reading John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And I'm sitting in the back, and I'm reading it. And man, that was pretty heavy stuff. God's talking about living water, bread, eating it, da 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 da. And he says, do you believe that, Scott? I was like, yeah, Lord, I believe it. I absolutely do. So I read it some more. But sometimes what happens is we could read those scriptures over and over and over and over and over again. All of a sudden, boom, he reveals it to us. And I think that day I revealed it. The day that my life was changed, it was changing. He was sanctifying me. He was pulling me apart. I was leaving the old life. But it took years and still took years to understand what was going on and how I got to know what's going on. But she wasn't getting it because it says here, this is what I like what she says in 12. She says, are you greater? So I think she started thinking. Are you greater than our fathers Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself as well as his sons and his livestock? I really think she started thinking like, is this guy greater? Is there something about this guy that what he's telling me that he could be greater? Because we know that the Samaritans and Jews were both looking for who? The Messiah. They were both looking for him. She was looking for him. She knew that he was coming, but she didn't understand when he would be coming, where he would be coming. But could you imagine standing there talking to him, and he doesn't reveal himself to you yet, but he's standing there talking to you, and you're listening to him, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, are you greater? Are you who you say you? No, no. And I think kind of like in the back of his head, like, no, 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 no. Because he says that to her, he says, feed his life, you know, they drink it from himself as soon as his sons and his livestock. And so they were doing that because of Jacob and because of Joseph, because of what they gave him. But that well was deep. It was completely deep. So in that part there, I wanted you just to see the journey that he took to get to her. It was on time. He wasn't late. He wasn't early. He was perfect. Just remember, that's the same way in your life. When he comes to you, the journey is perfect. He comes to you in a perfect timing. There's no way that he doesn't come to you and say, oh, I'm not here yet. Hold on, I got to come back 5 days from now, okay, and then I'll see you then. No, because when he came to me, it was perfect. All right? Now he doesn't, looking at it, he doesn't have the journey to me. He's in my heart the whole time now, but the way he came to me was just incredible on that day. So let's read another section that we're going to come back to. So 13 says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And I want you to see that. He says everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, you give me this water that I may not thirst. Now come here to draw, but that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Then the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, have no husband, for you had five husbands, and the one whom you have now or now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, and the Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me that the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father, or worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." So we'll stop there for a minute. If we go back, and he says in 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "But whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." He's going to give her eternal life. He's the everlasting life. He's the bread of life. He's the Omega, the Alpha. He's the beginning and the end. He is who he is. He's starting to want to reveal himself, and he wants to show her who he is. But she's still not what? Getting it. I don't blame her. When I read this, I sit there and I think, God, I'm not going to say, well, why didn't she get it? Because I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. I don't. When I look back in my life, I remember people coming to me and asking me if I wanted to be born again. I was 13 years old. I'm like, what do you mean being born again? I have no idea what you're talking about. Then I get older and somebody says, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be born again? God was coming to me day after day and after year telling me about himself, but I could not figure out, because the first time somebody told me if I wanted to be born again, it scared me. It literally scared me. I didn't know what he meant. I didn't understand what they meant. What was born again? I have no idea what you're talking about. But he says it in such sweet ways and such innocent ways and such great ways of doing it that he thought that the way he was presenting this here, that she would get it eventually. But she doesn't get it. And then what does he have to do? He has to reveal her sin. And it says 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." She still couldn't figure out until 16, it says, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." What if she would have done, what happens if she would have turned around, went and got her husband and came back? It would have been a whole different story, because that was not her husband. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." This is important to see this, because this pertains to each and every one of us. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." What is it? You've ever had a time where Jesus said something to you, and you thought that you could lie to him and say, "Well, Lord, no, I really don't do that. No, that's, I don't do that." But what is he really trying to make her see now? Not only is who he is, but he's trying to make her see her condition, what the condition she's in right now, where she's at, why he came to her, because she was probably such an outcast that nobody wanted to have anything to do with her. But he did. He came to her. He told her what was going on. He said to her, "No, you don't have a husband. You have five husbands, and the one you live with, you don't. He's not even married to you." And yet I could see her bowing her head down and realizing, yeah, that's the truth. That's exactly what it is. But what he says at the end is really profound to me. He says, "You spoke truly." That's what he wants to hear from each and every one of us, is that when we say something and he reveals something to us, he wants us to speak truthfully to him, not try to hide something behind a rock. You ever sin and realize that when you sin, you want to go hide? Now I know how Adam and Eve felt. Seriously, I know how they feel, because I thought to myself, when they did hide, God knew they were hiding, and yet they thought they were being sneaky about it, and they weren't. Yet when we go hide, we think we can hide, we can't hide. I have a shed out in the backyard, and sometimes I want to go hide in the shed, so why don't I go there? God's going to see me anyways. If I got in a rocket and shot myself out in outer space, he's going to be there. I could be four galaxies away or four Milky Ways away, and he'd still be there. And I always thought to myself, why am I hiding? How come I can't just be truthful and tell him what is going on in my life when he reveals it to me? And yet she did. And when she bows her head, and I can just see her bowing her head, thinking, all right, yeah, you're right, exactly. But he doesn't condemn her. He just says to her, you spoke truly. That's all he wanted to know. Now, this is what gets me in 19. She says, it's kind of, I think the light finally kind of clicks on a little bit, but she says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. What does perceive mean? It means she woke up or she understood what he was saying. Okay? Now, we look at it, he says a prophet. You're like, well, Jesus wasn't a prophet. Sure he was, because what did Moses say back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, I believe it was, verse 15, where he says there will be a prophet that will rise up among you, and he will take care of his people, and he's going to be like me, Moses. And he said Moses told his people that. So she was right. She was perceiving that he was a prophet. But she also says that our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Now she's trying to turn the subject around, saying, hey, wait a minute, let's look at this way on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. I'm glad I don't have to go back to Jerusalem to worship. I'm glad I don't have to go back to the feast, the seven feasts. It's the ones that are recommended to go back. Every male that goes back would have to fly. You imagine what Southwest would have been paying right now, how much they would be making if we went back to Jerusalem. I'm glad that Jesus says what he says, and I'm glad to what she, for some reason, she brings this up. And I think it's just that she's trying to show him that this is the mountain that was given to us by our fathers, so why don't we worship here and not worship in Jerusalem, but now Jerusalem is the place they say we have to. But it's not going to. Jesus, again, is going to change things. Things are going to be changed. It's going to be different, because Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But look what he says there. He says, he doesn't say worship the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say worship Jesus himself. He says worship who? The Father. That's who you're going to worship. And to me, that's amazing alone, that he says, Jerusalem, you'll worship the Father. That's who eventually we're going to worship. That's who we're going to do. And we're going to talk a little bit about this as we go. And it says, you worship what you do not know. So he says that to her. She comes back and says, we know what we worship. He says for salvation of the Jews. But then he says, but the hour is coming. And then he starts, it's like they were debating back and forth, like talking, well, okay, this, that. But he puts it straight and straightens it out here. But he says, but the hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And for the Father is seeking such to worship him. This is absolutely necessary. You could come into here and you can worship the Father right along with all of us. Yes, absolutely you can. But once I walk out that door, I can do the same thing. And I don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we should disassemble the church, because we don't. We never. The church and Jesus are like this. You cannot separate the church and Jesus. You can't do it. You can't separate Jesus and the Father. You can't. They're a package deal. You cannot do it. But the reason why he says is because he's going to change things. He's going to die on that cross. He's going to be the truth, and your spirit is going to be able to worship him in truth, because Jesus is the Word, because the Word became flesh. He is going to do that. Have you ever thought, let me read you something here, a couple of scriptures. You can go to Romans chapter 8, 12. And you go there if you want to with me, or you can just write down and see it and read it later. But he says here, this is sonship through the Spirit. I didn't understand this until years later, that this happened to me. And I'll show you the part that I believe it will happen to me. It says, therefore, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now this is something that happened to me in church, which I completely didn't understand it until years later. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you ever question your salvation? Sure you do, because I did. But this confirmed that I was a children of God, or I was a child of God. Because I went back and he put that scripture on my heart and went back and I read it and I was like, oh, now I understand what you meant by truth and spirit. We were going to worship you. And it just all kind of just clicked in. Who did that? That was the Holy Spirit revealing that to me. But when he talks about the Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's our spirit that's going to worship Christ in truth and in spirit. And he's telling her different now that you're not going to worship in Jerusalem, nor you worship on this mountain, nor will you worship anywhere else, but you're going to worship in truth and spirit. And that's exactly who the Father is looking for. Remember, when Jesus always came to do what? He came to glorify who? The Father. So when we do things, we're supposed to do things in Christ's name. Why? To glorify the Father. It's important that we do that because I believe it's not a work salvation, but I believe that's exactly what we're supposed to do, is that we're supposed to receive Christ, because you were talking a little about it this morning, but about that where, let me make sure I don't lose my train of thought, where it says, those who hate me hate who? The Father that sent me. So when they're out there and they're doing all kinds of crazy things and they're talking bad about Jesus, remember, it's just not him they hate. It's the Father they hate too. So it's very important that we understand that, because I'll tell you, because a lot of times I see the hatred in people's hearts, but you can't talk to people about spiritual things because they can't understand spiritual things. This is why Jesus is revealing this stuff to her, because it's all going to change. And it did change, and it has changed. God is spirit, and those who worship him, verse 24, must worship him in truth and spirit, which is our spirit, which is truth, is Christ Jesus. Because we're going to worship God the Father through Christ, which is the truth. We have to, if we're going to worship him. Then the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He is called Christ, which is the anointed one. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I am who, I who speak to you am he. I think at that moment she got it. At that moment it clicked in. She knew exactly who he was. Why? Because look what she says down here in verse 28 real quick, because I'm just going to skip some of these in this part, and then we're going to jump to the last part. He says here, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. She not only had a journey, that he came to her a journey, not only did he encounter her, not only did he reveal herself, not only did he open up the sin to him, but what did she become? An evangelist. And who did she go to? To the men. Right directly to the men. Why would I believe a woman that was living in sin like her? Because they were living in sin just like she was. It was no different. But I think what happened is that her life was so radically changed between that part and to the men, that when she's running down there, because did you ever, I did that. I got saved, and the day later, I went out telling people, and all I did was get patted on the head. Oh, that's very good, Scott. That's nice, Scott. But you got to know that from that day forth, when I got saved in 1983, April 1983, I haven't changed. I still tell people about Christ. I'm out there coaching softball. I'm out there coaching bowling. I'm out there bowling with people. I have an opportunity to talk to people. And I don't once back down when I want to talk about Christ to them, because that's exactly what it is, because one day he is coming. He's coming. And so I have that opportunity. So she had that opportunity to go out there too. And she did. She told the men of the town. So here comes, meantime, real quick, here comes the disciples. They want to give him food and so forth and so on. He's talking about the harvest. He's talking about they're white. And I think the reason why he's saying white is because they're all dressed in white. That's the only thing I can think of. But thinking that here they are coming up this hill. But let's read this last part. And what we're going to see here is how her evangelism and what she did just radically changed that town, radically changed Samaria, because they were going to do things that they weren't supposed to do, especially the Samaritans, especially how much they were half-breeds and how they didn't get along with people. But I really believe after the disciples came back and he told them about this in verse, down here at verse 38, and then he jumps to 39, I think when he saw how he stayed, and let's read this real quick before I get ahead of myself. It says, and many of the Samaritans in 39, says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. Man, come on. She testified. And she went out and they believed because of her word, because of what she said, and because of who Jesus was. Do we do that here in Pahrump? I'm not talking about turning Pahrump upside down. I'm talking about, do you just go to the grocery store and meet somebody one day and all of a sudden you get a God encounter and you start talking about Jesus? And all of a sudden you're like, well, you know, and sometimes I don't even ask people where they go to church at. I just ask people, are you saved? Man, do they get wowed? They go, ooh, what are you saying that? What are you talking? Because church to me, real quick, and where he, go back real quick. Do you know there's 45,000 different denominations in the United States, just alone, 45,000? Just alone, that's how many there are. And I'm not saying denominations are wrong. What I'm saying is that Jesus was showing you here that denominations and mountains and places to worship wasn't going to matter anymore. It was going to matter to what? To the individual. Because Pastor talked about it today in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, we are the temple of God, where he reigns in us now. This is the temple. This is our temple. So that's why he wants to keep us, that's why we have to stay pure. That's why we have to not to be defiled by the earth, by the world, you know, in all the different aspects and all the different things that we do, because we'd be so easily done that. So he says, she says here, testify, he said, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Could you imagine the disciples saying, we're staying here 2 days? Are you kidding me? But to me, I think it was great because Jesus had to show the disciples how they needed to evangelize who? The Samaritans. They had to. So when we see people of different color and different nationalities and different the way they speak in Spanish and Iranian, whatever it might be, God bringing them to this country, they have an opportunity because now they can be evangelized. They came into a country that we should be able to talk to them and tell them about Christ and see them get saved and get baptized. There's testimony after testimony. Sometimes you go on YouTube and you can see people's testimony. And I love listening to, there's a program out of Chicago. It's, I can't even remember. I got a brain cramp. But it's a 30-minute program of people's lives that have been changed. And it's Unshackled, it's called. Man, if you haven't heard that and you haven't sat down and bawled over that, oh my gosh, these people are just normal people, and they put their testimonies, maybe one or two parts, and you listen to them and you see how Christ changed their life. And I see how that God changed the Samaritan woman, and then they stay for 2 days. And it says that many believed because of his own word. And that's what God's word does. It changes us. When we read it, when we get in, we study, and we see how much he changes us and how much he takes us. And there's things sometimes, there was years past that I realized, I'm thinking, man, you were doing things back there before I even knew what you were doing, God. He says, yeah, I was. He says, I was actually bringing you to the point where you're at now. And what was so neat about it. If you think you're insignificant, you think you can't talk, you think you can't preach. You know, I couldn't even talk in front of people in high school. We had to do, what was it, the 26 or 28 amendments? I couldn't do that in front of people. I had a friend back there who would tell me, okay, the first one is, and he would tell me. I would stutter over my words. It would just be crazy. And then when God asked me to stand up and teach one day, I'm like, are you crazy, God? Do you understand where I came from? But he did. He understood everything. So many more were believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, okay, now we believe. Man, she must have still been evangelizing him, even though he was still there. Not because of what you said, for ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed, yes, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Do you know that's the only and first time he ever was said that until 1 John? You go to 1 John, 1 John talks about him being the Savior of the world. But what's incredible is, I wrote it down, I like the word, indeed, it says, without any question, truly, undeniably. So this indeed is the Christ. They knew that he was the Messiah, and he went there, and he didn't care anymore because he was heading up the Galilee. He was going through all that region. He was talking to people, and he was telling them about who he was, and he went into Samaria. Now, I could imagine if you came out of Samaria and then you came back through Samaria and say you were coming back just because you had to go through and these people were now different. It's like, wait a minute, these people are different. These people aren't the same as they were before. These people are like now telling me about Jesus, and I didn't even know Jesus even existed until they started saying something to me. But this is, I love it because they said, now we believe. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit speak that to you in your heart one time? Just say, hey, do you believe I am who I am? Because it's the Spirit says he would lead us to all truth. He would comfort us. He would give us peace, everything. He wants to make sure that that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's going to reveal it to you. Not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard. And I love that because it's the hearing of the word that saves you. And we know that this is indeed, which is undeniably the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so he takes the journey up there to Samaria from Judea to Samaria, and then he was going to head back up to Galilee. He does the encounter. He finds her and talks to her, spends time with her, convinces her. Basically, he didn't have a sign and a loudspeaker telling her that she was going to hell if she didn't repent. Okay? He did it gently. He did it lovingly. He can do that with us and everyone else. Okay? He revealed himself to her. He revealed her sin to her. And the very last thing is, what'd she do? She evangelized. And she went out and she told the men of the church or the men of the synagogue. And then they come up and instead of her, say, don't say no more, man. We believe because of what he says now. And I'm going to leave it at that because that's very important, especially in this town, because this town is so full of things that if you just research what this town was originally, what it was doing, what was happening in this town, you'd be shocked. You really would, especially some of the old-time saints know what I'm talking about, that it's very important that when we're out there, I don't care where you're at, just tell people about Jesus. Just tell them who he is. That's all. And the biggest part to tell them is go to that school. Go to that high school. I'm in that high school, and sometimes I thought to myself, man, was I like that? Yeah, I was like that, for sure. So I'm just going to hand it back over to you, Keith. Oh, okay, let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning or this afternoon, I just thank you so much for this time. Thank you that we can preach your word, Lord, and we can just have a message and just see where this Samaritan woman is. One day we're going to see her. One day we're going to know who she is. And, you know, the first thing I want to see is I do want to see you, Lord Jesus. I do. I believe that's the first thing we're going to see is you when we die. But there's a whole lot of people up there I want to talk to. There's a whole lot of people in the accounts of the scriptures that I want to see and just everything about it, Lord, just to see where they were at. And, you know, was there anything in between the discussions that for this and that? How did the disciples were? So forth and so on. It's just a wonderful time. So thank you. We just pray for the food and the snacks. Thank you that you gave me the opportunity to speak. And thank you that we're here and that you've brought me here and these wonderful people, Lord, and just their time that they gave me and gave you. And I thank you. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.